Certainly on Palm Sunday, the Israelis cheered Jesus and welcomed him, and they believed he was a king. Now later on, they might reject him and cry out for his crucifixion, but in that moment when he made his triumphant entry, they recognized that he was a king. I think many of us have had a similar experience. There have been in our lives those special moments when we recognized that Jesus is Lord and King. It might have been some occasion when you were a young person on a church retreat. It might have been sometime on a mountainside where you were caught up in the wonder and the splendor of the scenery. It might have been on a beautiful night with a full moon and the stars studding the sky with brilliant points of light. It might have been one Sunday as the pastor preached. It might have been as you read the Bible or some friend shared with you what Jesus meant to him. But the fact is, I suspect that every one of us here this morning have had some point in our lives when we knew that Jesus was Lord and King. Is that not true in your life? As you think back, you can remember some point when your life was deeply touched by him. Now, it may be that later we rejected him, later we denied him, later we didn't follow him, later we didn't obey him, but down deep in the inner recesses of our hearts, we know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Has that been true in your life? I know it has been in mine. As a young person, I came to accept Jesus as Lord. I knew he was the King of Kings. Later on, through adolescence and in college years, there were times when I doubted and questioned. But down deep, underneath it all, in my heart of hearts, I knew that Jesus truly was Lord. I suspect many of you went through college and you denied and questioned and rejected and lived your life as though he did not exist or was not real. But underneath it all, you knew he was King. And that's why you're here this morning. Many years after the crucifixion and resurrection, Peter was to remember and acknowledge, "And we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Even the pagan Pilate would ask him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" His heart must have pounded and the question must have been forced unbidden from his lips. But there was something majestic. There was something royal. There was something kingly about this man who stood before him. And he could not keep the words back, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Have you ever seen one of those Roman Catholic crucifixes with Jesus attached to it and above him a little sign that says, I-N-R-I? Do you know what that means? That's the first letters of a Greek phrase, Iesus Nazarenus Rex Idumeans, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And that's what Pilate had put over the head of Jesus. I feel that down deep he recognized something majestic, something kingly about this man who stood before him. And so he put it there, Jesus Nazarenus, Rex Idumeans. When Pilate asked that question of Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus had replied, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world." And what I want to say to all of us this morning is, the King has come. Jesus is Lord. He is King of Kings. And let me ask you this, if he is not Lord, then who is? If he is not King, then who in all of human history can claim title to that phrase, King of Kings? Who else throughout the ages can approach him in majesty and power and influence? If Jesus is not King, then who is? Well, that's a good question. And the first point I want to make this morning is that the King is come. Now, here's the second thing that I would like to share with you this Palm Sunday. Not only has the King come, but Jesus is the reigning King today. Who would you like to serve today? Would you be willing to totally commit your life to a ruler, like, say, President Bush? He can only serve 8 years at best. And what happened to the people who committed their lives to a Führer, who had established a kingdom that would last for 1,000 years? Yes, where are the followers of Hitler today? Or look at Caesar Augustus. He was one of the greatest leaders the world has ever seen. He established the boundaries of the Roman Empire. He set the beginning of the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome that was to last for 200 years. He built roads that reached to the farthest corners of his empire to link them all together. He gave Rome its constitution. He created the office of emperor and gave it unlimited power. He established an age that became a bright spot in art and literature. It was an era that produced a Virgil and a Homer and the great historians. But do you know why you know the name of Caesar Augustus? Mainly it is because 2,000 years after his reign, you have heard his name this way. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And because of that, there went to Bethlehem a man named Joseph and his wife named Mary. And there they had a baby. And they named him Jesus. And that's why we know the name of Caesar Augustus. In our scripture for this morning, we read the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. In that sermon, he told how Jesus had been, as he put it, attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs which God did through him. In spite of this, the Jesus had been put to death. They had crucified him. Yet Peter preached to them and concluded in the words that are our text for today. All the house of Israel therefore assuredly know that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Listen, the apostolic church did not serve a dead king. They did not worship a king of the past. No, they served a living, risen Lord who said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," as we learned in our Bible memory verse today. They worshiped a living God. They served a risen, living king. And that is the mark of the apostolic church, that it has a profound awareness of the presence of the living Christ. We serve not only the King who came, but we worship and serve a living Lord. And then the third thing I want to say to you is this. An apostolic church is a church that lives on tiptoe. It is a church that lives in anticipation of a king who is coming again. Over in Luke chapter 21, Jesus tells his disciples and us about his second coming. He talks about what will happen and how there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. He tells us how the very powers of heaven will be shaken. And then he says this. He says, "And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And then he concludes that when these things happen, "Look up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh." Yes, an apostolic church is a church on tiptoe, serving a risen, living Christ. But they can also look forward to the coming again of their King. As Revelation puts it, "Behold, he is coming, and every eye shall see him." Yes, the apostolic church is a church that is living on tiptoe in anticipation of the King who is coming again. On this Palm Sunday, we celebrate a King who came, a King who reigns, and a King who's coming again. In one sense of the word, we cannot escape this King. I read something humorous the other day about some city boys who belonged to a Boy Scout troop. And they decided to go on an overnight camping trip, and they went out into the woods. And being city boys, they didn't know much about anything. And that night, they were attacked by swarms of mosquitoes. And so they took refuge under their blankets, hiding under there in the dark. And one of the boys peeked out, and he saw some lightning bugs. "It's no use, fellas," he said. "Now they're looking for us with flashlights." So it is with the King of Kings. He is inescapable. There's no hiding from Him. He turns the darkness into light. And that leads me to the last thing I want to say this morning, which is this. If we cannot escape Him, you and I know how things are going to end. We know that in Jesus the King, evil has been defeated, evil has been beaten, Satan has been cast down, and while there are still many bad things, many evil things, many unhappy and unfortunate things that happen in the world, you and I know a secret. You and I know how things are going to turn out. In the end, the King is coming again, and He will triumph, and there will be, as Revelation puts it, a new heaven and a new earth. And we know that whatever happens now, in the end, God triumphs and the King comes. In his book entitled The Emmanuel Factor, Nelson L. Pierce tells us the story of a Scottish Presbyterian minister who was taken prisoner in World War II by the Germans. One morning, Dr. MacDonald was awakened by a friend who had been listening secretly to a broadcast of the BBC. He had heard the news of the Normandy invasion, and his friend had whispered to Dr. MacDonald the news, "They have come. They have come." Dr. MacDonald could not restrain himself. He ran back into the prison barracks and began shouting, "They have come. They have come." Men, weakened by hunger and despair, begin to shout for joy. They begin to dance on tabletops. They hugged one another. They rolled on the floor in fits of elation. Their German captors thought they had gone mad, for they had not yet heard of the invasion. The prisoners were still prisoners. They were still captive behind prison walls. They were still locked in by barbed wire fences. But they knew a secret. They have come. They have come. And they knew now how things would turn out. Victory had not yet come, but they knew how things would turn out in the end. So with the apostolic church, however bad things may be, however badly the world may be going, however badly things may seem, it knows a secret. It knows that we live in a God-invaded world. In a God-invaded world, and the King is coming again. And when He comes, He will come in victory and triumph. Centuries ago, when the Turks finally took over Constantinople, there were many beautiful churches there. But in the main cathedral, it had some incredibly marvelous mosaics of Jesus Christ. And the Turks plastered those mosaics over. Yet in spite of their efforts, over the centuries, that plaster began to crack and crumble, and the image of Jesus began to show through. So it was, and so it is, with an apostolic church. Though the world plaster over everything about Jesus, though the world try to cover up all things religious about our Savior, in the end, the things of the world will crack and crumble, and underneath will be the everlasting Christ. No matter how much this image is plastered over by the secular world, in the end, He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be Christus Victor, Christ Victorious. He will be Christus Rex, Christ the King. There is just one final thing. He is the King who came. He is the King who lives and reigns. He is the King who is coming again. But let me ask you this. Is He your King? I read a funny story the other day about a man named Fred Abernathy. Fred was a devoted reader of the obituaries in the paper. Maybe you like to read the obituaries. Fred liked to read them, so one day his friends played a trick on him. They had his picture and his obituary put in the paper. So he opened up the paper that morning, and there was his own obituary. He called up his best friend, George. "George," he says, "do you have the morning paper?" Yes, George said, I have it. He said, will you look at the obituaries in column 2 and tell me what you see? And Fred replied, listen, George said, listen, Fred, it's you. It's you all right on the obituary page. He said, Fred, where are you calling me from? Let me ask you, is he your king? When he comes again, where will you be calling from? One of the most significant names on the stage of the history of the world today is that of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. At one time, he was a prisoner in a Soviet labor camp. In his book, Loving God, Chuck Colson tells us of an incident about Solzhenitsyn. Like other prisoners, he was forced to labor in the fields. His days a pattern of back-breaking labor and slow starvation. One day the hopelessness became too much to bear. He felt no purpose in fighting on. His life would make no ultimate difference. And laying his shovel down, he moved slowly to a crude worksite bench and sat down. He knew at any moment a guard would come and order him up, and when he failed to obey, he would be bludgeoned to death, perhaps with his own shovel. He had seen it happen many times. As he sat waiting, head down, he felt a presence. And slowly he lifted his eyes, and next to him sat an old man with a wrinkled face, utterly expressionless eyes. Hunched over, the man drew a stick through the sand at Solzhenitsyn's feet, deliberately tracing out the sign of a cross. As Solzhenitsyn stared at the rough outline, his entire perspective shifted. He knew he was merely one man against the all-powerful Soviet Empire. And yet in that moment, he also knew that the hope of all mankind was represented by that simple, empty cross. For the resurrected king would come again, and he would come triumphantly. And through the power of the cross, anything was possible. Slowly he got up, picked up his shovel, and went back to work. Not realizing that one day his writing on truth and freedom and Christianity would inflame the world. Yes, the king has come. The king lives. The king is coming again. And above all, we know a secret. The secret that in the end, Jesus triumphs and there shall be a new heaven and a new earth. And no matter how bad things are, we can pick up our shovel and go back to work because we know a secret. We know that the victory has already been won. And the king is coming again. But the crucial question is still this. Is he my king? Let us pray.